Tough times can bring out the worst in people. Bad news abounds, expectations plummet, scandals rock, tempers flare, and goodness wanes. Except in some people. Even in tough times, a precious few shine as lights for others. Learn how God has prepared you and me to dispel darkness as we study 1 Peter to find our living hope.
Well, good morning. We are in a sermon series that I am really enjoying. It's called Living Hope in a Suffering World, how we can find a hope that is alive, and then we can actually go and live that hope in the context of a world with great suffering. And it's based on the book of 1 Peter. So if you have your scriptures with you, would you join me by going to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2 and then verse 1. That's where we will start today. And then if you would, I'd like you to join me in this question. I'd like you to think about, as a child, what did you want to be when you grew up? That presupposes that you've grown up, which might be debatable in some of our, who knows. So I just want you to think about that. And then if you would you share that with your neighbor? And I may or may not call on you and ask you if you'll share out in a few moments. So as a child, what did you want to be when you grew up? Share that with a neighbor. Ready? Go. Be sure you make time for your neighbor to share back. You want to hear from them as well. What does your neighbor say? Okay, that's great. Let's bring it back in. I want to hear from you. Let's see if we can check in over here. Anybody want to report out on what you heard from your neighbor? Anybody want to report what your neighbor wanted to be when they were a child? When they would grow up. We got someone right here. A jet pilot. Yes. Georgia, I can see it. Awesome. Love that. That's fantastic. Right here.
She wanted to be a nurse.
Great. Helping profession, helping people tremendously. There's a hand way in the back. Fly the friendly skies as an airline pilot? Is that what it was? A stewardess. Okay. That's great. I see a hand right here.
My neighbor wanted to be a nun.
A nun. You're sitting next to a man. I want to see all of you after the service, right up here. We got to figure that out. Wow. I'm glad you shared. That's good. Just joking, you guys. I gave you guys a chance. Okay, right here, Nancy.
A cowboy.
Hey, you can still work that. You wanted to be the Pope? Okay, I want to see you after I see these people. I ran this by one of my sons. He said, they're kind of still grown up, I want to be Elon Musk. Founder of PayPal, SpaceX, and Tesla. Rocket ships and sports cars. I mean, that's pretty good. Said either that or I wanted to be a velociraptor. His brother said, no. When you were little, you believed you were a velociraptor. Hey, wherever you're coming from, the point is usually, as young people, we have certain aspirations to be a nurse, to be a stewardess, to fly, to be a pilot, whatever it is, grand aspirations in our lives. But one of the realities that happens as we go through life is sometimes our aspirations dim. There is a thing called self-doubt. So many of us today struggle with self-doubt. Can I do it? Am I good enough? Am I up to this? Tom Hanks may be one of the most beloved American actors today. Even Tom Hanks struggles with self-doubt. A recent interview, he said, "No matter what we've done, there comes a point where you think, how did I get here? When are they going to discover that I am, in fact, a fraud and take everything away?" Tom Hanks has won 2 Academy Awards for Best Actor. He's appeared now in over 70 movies and television shows. Billions of dollars have been generated by his movies and TV shows. But he says it's a high wire act that we all walk. There are days when I know that at 3 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, I'm going to have to deliver some degree of emotional goods as an actor. And if I can't do it, that means I'm going to have to fake it. And if I fake it, that means they might catch me faking it. And if they catch me faking it, it's doomsday. Tom Hanks, self-doubt. I experience it. One of the things I know is that every week contains a Sunday. And one of my main questions before the Lord every week is there going to be a sermon? And what's it going to be like? Where is it going to come from? Is it going to make sense? Is it going to connect to your life and to your life and to your life and to your life and to my life? And how is that all going to work, God? And it's easy to feel a sense of self-doubt. For others of us, self-doubt involves asking, am I actually going to get through AP biology? Because the sophomore year in high school is not easy. Will I get accepted to that college that I'd really like to go to? Will I be able to be the mother or father to this baby that I'd like to be? Am I up to the challenges of loving my aging parent? Am I up to the challenges of gracefully navigating my own aging experience? Now, friends, an honest humility about ourselves is entirely appropriate. And humility is something that grows so well as we get closer to God, as we get closer to other people, as we see ourselves more realistically. Humility abounds, and it can let the work of God come right out of our lives. But self-doubt can actually undermine our sense of identity. It can cloud God's presence in us. It can leave us wondering who we really are. We can come to the point that we don't actually recognize ourselves. One of our Sunrise pastors has recently befriended a man who's had a very difficult life. His name is Ray. Ray spent over 3 decades in prison. And he's talked to us about what prison can do to a person's sense of identity. Even with something as simple and practical as the presence or absence of a mirror in which to see yourself. Take a look at the screens.
When I look in the mirror, I don't even recognize me. In prison, we didn't have mirrors. You know, we had these little metal things that you might be able to see a little bit of your face so you could shave with. But, you know, when you get out and you look at yourself and you go into a department store and you see a mirror and you're like, who is that? You know, it's strange. I don't know, maybe a lot of people don't understand that, but when you go through that over a period of decades, you know, it's strange. And I don't recognize myself. When I was born, I didn't choose to be the way I was going to be. I knew that I was born. I know now that I was born into a sinful world. And that I was no different. But I do see God's change in my life. And I do have joy. I do have peace. Something I never had before. And so, there's that.
The good news for Ray, and the good news for you and me, is that we do have an identity. And it is precious. And it's protected. And it's not dependent on whether there's a mirror to see it in or someone else to actually affirm it, because it's actually grounded in the nature of God. And we get a glimpse of that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. The first word in that passage is therefore. And we've kind of repeated this idea that whenever you see that, you want to ask, what is it there for? And we're starting chapter 2. So this really is based on what we saw in chapter 1. The whole idea that we have been born again as believers in Jesus Christ into a living hope. Our being different means that we can make a difference in our world. And it says here that there's some stuff that just doesn't go with who we are. We have this living hope, but there's stuff that can show up in our lives. It's not meant to stay there. It says, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy and envy, and slander of every kind. There's just some stuff we got to get rid of. Now, in our home, we have a chore list. And if you were to come into our home, it's in the kitchen. There's a cupboard where we keep the plates and the bowls and the cups. And you open that up, and on the backside, there's a little plastic transparent sleeve, and inside is the chore list. Now, one of the things I wouldn't mind if you knew about me is I love literature. I love to read. Reading is one of the best ways for me to learn. So in my mind, the main key documents in the world are the Bible, the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and right up there is the Zand family chore list. Right there. In fact, I think our children think that we had children so we could have a chore list. You know, it's like the greatest thing in the world because it says, you know, that you got to load the dishwasher, then you got to unload the dishwasher, and then you got to take out the trash. Now, we're trying to live a godly life, but you still got to take the trash out of your house once a week. Can I get an amen? Amen. And friends, you may be trying to live, you hear that, guys? Just kidding. You may be trying to live a godly life, but there's still going to be trash that we got to get rid of in our lives. And friends, each one of those things doesn't just affect us, it doesn't just affect God, but it affects one another. If you think about the dynamic behind each one of those maladies, sins, and struggles, they're relational kinds of things. They affect other people. Part of the reason we have a living hope is we can get rid of that stuff in our lives. And instead, like newborn babies, verse 2, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Hey, milk is good for babies. They long for it. They're wired for it. Now, you might be thinking, hey, whoa, I've read a little bit of the Bible, and isn't it the idea of like spiritual milk is down here and spiritual meat is up here? Well, that is the idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in Hebrews chapter 5. They talk just that way, but not Peter. Peter talks about spiritual milk in a very positive kind of way. He says milk is just what a baby needs. Peter envisions Christians as newborns that are growing up in their salvation. He says part of our identity is to develop a strong desire for God's word. In the 1800s, Charles Spurgeon was a prominent pastor in London. He said nobody ever outgrows the scripture. The book widens and deepens with our years. Friends, I would predict if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, there are portions of the Bible that you have already read that you will read anew in the coming years. You will see things you have not seen because you will be closer to God. You'll be in a different life stage. You'll understand more about the context of Scripture. There are things you think you know, and you know them in a way, but you're going to know them anew and better and more fully in the future because the Scripture is dynamic and living and will continue to speak to you in your future. My friends, healthy babies take a lot of milk. And healthy believers take a lot of God's word. Verse 3 says, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. We do that through experiencing the Lord, through his spirit, but also through his word. So can I ask you, what is your spiritual diet? When our children grow up, when they go from being children that we have to feed to becoming self-feeders, we take a picture of that, right? We've all seen the picture. There's spaghetti all over their face, and it's on their head, and it's all over the tray, and they have a bib on. But you know what it means? It's a mess, but you know what it means? They're feeding themselves. They're going to survive. It's awesome. Friends, that's the kind of transition every Christian needs to make. It's wonderful to come to church and listen to podcasts and all that, but each one of us needs to become a self-feeder. That's why we talk about a verse of the week. That's why we encourage people to have their scriptures and bring them here. When and where do you sit down and consume God's word? Can you like point to a chair and can you say, hey, you know, it's pretty much at that time, that place, that's where I'm going to be. That's when I have a habit. You know, we make our habits and our habits make us. That can work to the negative or to the positive. Do you have a habit, a personal habit about absorbing God's word? I start my day pretty much every single day with YouVersion. It's an app on my phone. It's free. It's ad-free. Over 200 million people have downloaded it now, and it's the Bible in, I think, about 1,000 versions and about 1,000 languages. And I'm reading and rereading the Psalms. I've been doing that for a number of weeks, maybe over a month, just loving the Psalms. That's just what I'm doing right now. I'm just in the Psalms. I'm just staying in them, just ministering to my heart and soul. What do you do? What's your pattern? And if I could say one thing to our church, just something I'd want for every single one of us, read the Bible daily. Friend, it's going to feed you. Sunday morning isn't enough. Your class, your life group isn't enough. What are you going to be doing on Thursday? You're going to get a brand new, shiny 24-hour set. And are you going to spend some of that time feeding yourself God's word? What's going to happen if you do that is you'll have a better view of God and you'll have a better view of you. You'll see your identity in the pages of Scripture. Crave it like babies crave milk. Well, friends, one of the most important things we find in God's word is that our identity is in Christ. And perhaps there's no one better in Scripture to talk about this to us than Peter, because Peter was one of Jesus' best friends. Peter was this choleric, impulsive fisherman. He was a strong personality. He was a man among men. He was the inspired one who recognized Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God. Peter is the one who predicted boldly his own faithfulness, but then demonstrated his own faithlessness, his fickleness, as so many of us have. Peter is the one Jesus reinstated three times. In the end, Peter couldn't understand himself without understanding who Jesus was. Initially, he was named Simon, of course, but then Jesus renamed him Peter, meaning rock. And look what Peter says in verse 4. As you come to him, Peter's name is Rock. He says, but he's the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, you're living stones, and you're being built into a spiritual house. It's like Peter is saying, hey, one rock doesn't do much good, but with others, you can build this majestic structure. Peter's saying, that's who I am. That's who you are. Our role is to be living stones in this thing God is building. Friends, this is an idea that comes from different places in Scripture. You could jot down 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit is dwelling in your midst? Verse 6 in our own passage here, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Isaiah 28:16. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. In our language today, that would be the footing or the key part of the foundation. If you remember back in the summer, we were in the book of Ephesians. We walked our way through Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 19 to 21. Paul there explains part of our identity in Christ. He says, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as that chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. The idea is that Jesus Christ is this key cornerstone, the foundation, also the capstone. You see these Roman arches, these rocks almost, or stones, cut almost like pizza slices where they kind of fit together. The capstone, the essential one. Without that, it all collapses. But with that capstone, the center one in the arch, it all leans together. And it supports the roof, protecting the whole structure. Jesus is where we begin and what we aspire towards. So let me ask you, where do you find your identity? All kinds of numbers in our lives that speak to our identity. Our weight is a number. square footage of our house, it's a number. Maybe there's a balance on your bank account or your maybe your GPA, that's a number. Maybe it's the how many years old your car is. Maybe you have a new car. Maybe you have a 15 or 20-year-old car. We're more than our numbers. Where do you find your identity? When I was in high school, I found some identity in wearing my high school football jersey to high school. And that made me feel accepted and respected. Now, the truth is my football career didn't last all that long. And that's probably okay. Helped me realize that my identity could be in something else. Do you know our identity is not in our job? Our identity is not in our grades. Our identity is not in who we're married to. Our identity is not found in our children's successes, neither in our children's struggles. So give yourselves a break. We're in Christ and loved by Him, a living stone being built into a great spiritual house. And part of that is finding our identity in Him. My friends, we can abide in Him and hide in Him and know that whatever else the world would say, we have an identity that's locked in Christ. Well, friends, our passage goes on to talk about our identity being in Christ in this world. This world so full of suffering and strife. In verse 9, it says, you're a chosen people. Now, friends, early on in the scriptures, of course, Israel was God's chosen people. But this focuses here on Israel and the church. We're a chosen race that reflects all of the colors and all of the cultures of earth in Christ. Revelation 7:9 says that heaven will have people from every nation and from every tribe. This is your race. As a Christian, your identity does not come from your pigmentation or the width of your nose or the color of your hair. Your identity comes from your having been chosen by God. You're a royal priesthood. In the Old Testament, priests would sacrifice to God for people, and they would speak to people for God. In Latin, the word for priest is pontifex, and pontifex means a bridge builder. A priest is someone who builds relational bridges between God and people. Priests are mediators. They're go-betweens. They step into the gap. Earlier on in this year, we were in the book of Hebrews. We learned that Jesus is our great high priest. And as members of his body, we're a royal priesthood. Now, you may be familiar with the idea of spiritual gifts. The Bible talks about any number of spiritual gifts that can be given to people. And undoubtedly, you have one or more of those gifts, and that is a grand thing. Did you know that priesthood is never mentioned as a spiritual gift? Because priesthood is a gift that is given to every single Christian. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a priest. We are a company of priests. In the New Testament, when it is talked about, it's talked about as a collective. We are a company, a community of priests. So I want you to look at your neighbor again, and I want you to say, you're a priest. And let them say to you, you're a priest. Ready? Go. Now, some of you may be struggling with that. You look to your left or your right and say, he's a teenager. Or she's a woman. Or he's a Philadelphia Eagles fan. Oh my gosh. It's happening today, Pittsburgh Steelers fans. Just get ready. Hey, here's the point. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a priest. You have the Spirit of God in you. You have the Word of God in you. Friends, we are a company. Pastor Rich is, oh yeah, Pastor Rich, and he has so much education and talent and skill. He's the priest, but so are you. You can speak to people for God. You can speak to God praying about people. You're a priest. We're a holy nation. Israel was God's first holy nation. But you know, if you've read much of the Old Testament, you know that Israel, most of the time, really wasn't all that good at being a holy nation. Most of what the Old Testament about is that struggle. Israel didn't really want to be a holy nation. What Israel wanted to be more often than not, they wanted to be like everybody else. They wanted security and power in a political or military kind of sense. Most of the time, Israel really wanted to be like Egypt,
Or they really wanted to be like Syria. And that was the whole struggle. And God is saying, you're my people. You're the apple of my eye. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to develop you. I'm going to bless the whole world through you. And they're like, I don't know. God would send prophet and king and leader after leader. God's prophets went for it. And you know what? Israel just got rid of those prophets. So many of our country's founders dreamt of a holy nation on this continent. You study the history and you go back and you see the names that they chose for the first settlements. New Haven. New Hope. Providence. Concord, which means agreement. Salem, which comes from Shalom, which means the peace of God. Can you imagine founding a city and naming it Peace of God? Providence of God. Friends, that was a long time ago. Today, for our nation to have a chance at holiness, you and I, the church, we have to realize that we are God's holy nation. You and I are set apart for God's use. When we act in holiness, we act according to our character. And when we do not act in holiness, we act out of our character. How many other organizations in Greater Sacramento are holy? Is the Sacramento Bee holy? Are the Sacramento Kings holy? Is your public school district holy? Is your favorite shopping mall holy? No, not any of them. Not on their best day. Not even trying to be. Friends, that's why understanding ourselves as a holy nation, as this people, the church, is so important. There's no alternative. There's no other agency or group of people aiming at holiness. And that's a work that Jesus is doing in us, to say, that's who you are. We're God's special possession. In the ancient East, kings would have a special treasure chamber, and apart from government accounts, it was just for the king's personal use. It shows up in Exodus 19:5. It says, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession." Something private and personal for our king. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "You were bought at a price. You belong to God. You're God's." You know, so many of our problems come apart where we say, hey, you know, it's my life and I don't like this or I don't like that. And we're wrong from the get-go. It's not your life. It's God's life in you. You are not the owner of you. You're Christ's. God owns you. You have been bought by the blood of the Lamb. Now we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. The life we live in the body, we live by faith in the Son of God who loves us and gave himself up for us. Galatians 2:20. If you're a Christian, friend, God owns you. And this takes care of so many problems. You do not belong to you. You do not belong to the world. You belong to God. You're God's. And he will equip and provide for you to face everything that comes your way. All this, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. That is who we are. That is what we do. God chose you to declare his deeds. You advertise God. You are God's pop-up on the internet of life. You are God's publicist. You reveal the purpose of his grace. You show his mercy. You are God's trophy. You announce by your very living that in Jesus Christ, a new world order has begun on earth that will be culminated only when his kingdom comes fully. You are the sign. So friends, when our activity matches our identity, we live with integrity and we bring to a suffering world a living hope. It's grounded in who we are. So my friend, I don't know what's happened in your early years and your adult years, and I don't know what the mirrors are like that you tend to use to look at yourself. I don't know the numbers that you may apply to your life, the evaluations, judgments, and labels that you might affix. But do not think of yourself as a failure. Do not think of yourself as an underachiever, a hothead, or disorganized, or undisciplined, lazy, or running late, or any other label that you might be tempted to pin onto yourself. You've got a new name. You're a rock. You're a living stone. You are part of God's temple. You are chosen. You're a priest. You're a holy nation. And you belong to God. Friends, some of us here have a very serious faith problem. You are totally willing to believe the inspired word of God about Jesus Christ. You believe he's the second person in the Trinity. He's the Son of God. He's the risen and reigning Lord and Savior. But you doubt the same word of God when it describes you and his work in your life. You're theologically correct, but you're not correct when it comes to seeing yourself in light of those beliefs. Friends, you've got to believe what God believes and what God says about you. If your heavenly Father calls you a prince or a princess in his kingdom, my friend, you believe him. I want to try to drive that home in sort of a humorous way. JoJo Lomolino is a beautiful little girl. Her daddy, in real life, believes that she's a princess. But JoJo, just like you and me, isn't so sure. Take a look at the screens.
Okay, but I want to call you my princess.
No, you cannot call me my princess, okay, Dad?
I want to call you a princess.
I need to kiss.
Okay, go.
Don't say anything.
Okay.
I am not a princess.
Okay, it's my time to talk. You are a princess. You have a sparkling around your neck, and they get...
I need... No, it's
these princesses get dirty, too.
I need this.
Okay, go.
No, them don't get dirty. Them don't take showers. And them don't go in sand or dirt. Them do clean stuff, not dirty stuff, and you do not know about princesses. Okay? Them have sparkly... bracelets, and I don't have a bracelet at all. I'm not a princess. Okay? The mouth prettier dresses than this, so I'm not a princess. Then don't have one thing to sparkle it. The mouth more than one thing. Okay? So I'm not.
For real?
Yeah. So I'm not a princess.
Sound like anyone you know. My friends, you are who God says you are. Your identity is in Christ. Would you join me this week by taking a look at our verse of the week? It's 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. What if we just read it aloud together today? But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Friends, that's who we are. I'd encourage you to meditate on that verse and to spend some time committing it to memory. You'll be glad that you did. As part of living out our identity in Christ in this world, we're encouraging one another to just check into some special service opportunities. And there's a Living Hope card in your bulletin. Would you put your hand on that and bring it out? We can talk about it for just a moment. We want to look at some key things on the very back of that card. As an individual or a family with your life group or your class, these are some things you could step into in the month of October or November. I want you to see at the very top, International Mission Sunday. Plan now to be here. We will be celebrating God's work through Sunrise around the world, including with a special guest, Pastor Hannah Massad will be joining us from Amman, Jordan. I've known him over 20 years. He ministers with some of the most difficult situations in the world, ministering to Iraqi refugees. We hear about all the trouble in that kind of part part of the world. He'll be here to speak with us. That night, at any cost, is a live musical theater celebrating. It's now 60 years since the tragedy, the Aka Indians in Ecuador, and some martyrs there, and yet the great way that God has used that. That'll be a stellar evening. Soctober started with the life of Matthew Johnson and his family, one of our high school students. It's an effort to bring T-shirts, underwear, and then socks to homeless people in the winter months. You see the dates and the ways you could participate by donating. Community Light is an awesome opportunity to just pray and witness to our neighbors right around our church. Saturday mornings at 9:30, starts in the prayer room. You won't be going alone. Go in teams, and you can see the dates there. Sign up and just join one of those teams. Operation Christmas Child, a wonderful opportunity as a family to put together a simple shoebox-sized gift for an under-resourced child somewhere around the world that also communicates the gospel. And then probably the single biggest outreach that our church is involved in, Bethlehem Village, is coming up December 2nd, 3rd, and 4th. Friends, if the past is any guide, thousands of people will come to our campus. In a time when Christmas is sort of understood in a commercialized sense, we have an opportunity to celebrate the historic sense of what that first Christmas may have been like. Friends, it's a wonderful time to serve together, and you might be able to, you know, just in plain clothes, to be part of hospitality, as I often am, with the chocolate chip cookies and hot chocolate and getting to know some of our guests. Or maybe you want to dress up as a Roman soldier. You actually get to scare kids in Jesus' name at church. It's really fantastic. Or be a part of taking the census, or grow out your beard if you're a guy and be one of the rabbis. Whatever it would be, it's time. We're going to be signing up starting next Sunday. And I would just ask you, if you're interested, email my friend Ward Davis, is in charge of this. It's going to be his first experience with Bethlehem Village. Let's let him know what it's like and what it's all about. You could email him and say, hey, Ward, sign me up wherever you need help, whatever it would be. And then finally, there's a blank here to just step into the world of a needy person in your life. We all probably have a friend or family member, some connection we just don't quite get to because we're so busy. Just earlier this weekend, my wife took her gear and went to another home and just cut someone's hair. It was a little trouble getting out of their home, spend some time with that person. Just a very practical way. Can you step into the life of one other person to bring living hope in a suffering world? That's part of what it means that our identity is found in Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we love you, and we all would agree that this world brings its suffering on all of us, even on our self-image and how we think about ourselves. And so thank you for giving us an accurate reflection that we are sinners so deeply in need of your grace, but saved not just to mediocrity, saved to these great and grand aspirations that you set in front of us, these good works which you've prepared in advance that we would walk in them. Lord, I pray for myself and I pray for my friends that we would walk in freedom this week, that we would walk in light of the identity you've given us, that we would fundamentally agree with you about how you call us. And live that out. Thank you that it's possible because of Jesus. Help us to glorify his good work in us by the way we live. In his name we pray. And all God's people said,